Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And it reads, Philippians 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Today I want to share with you from the subject of a prescription for peace. A prescription for peace. Welcome to my office. I don't know what brought you into the doctor's office today. I know it could have been a number of issues. Matter of fact, what is it that's bothering you today? I've been looking at your files and looking at your medical records. And to me, it seems like you've been carrying something for quite a while today. I don't know if it's your family. I don't know if it's your papers. I don't know if it's your professors. But you seem to be carrying a heavy load this morning. I don't know what it is, but just looking at you, thank you for coming in. But there seems to be something you are carrying that has you weighed down in more ways than you can imagine. And the more you try to put it down, it seems like something else gets piled right back on top of that. Maybe that's the syllabus that's doing all that, but you seem to be heavy this morning. And I want to write for you a prescription of peace. I want to use the word of God to help you to understand that you're not the first one that's ever been loaded down with the cares of life. That you're not the first one that's ever felt overwhelmed and overburdened by all the things that are happening in you and are headed for you right now. Matter of fact, this church at Philippi was a church that knew a great deal about the frustrations and the stress and the strain of life. They were a church that was under persecution. And as Paul writes this letter to them, he writes with the theme of trying to encourage them when they deal with the stress of life. The first thing we discover in this passage is that if you want to have a prescription for peace, first of all, you have to take one dose of rejoicing. One dose of rejoicing. The text says this, rejoice in the Lord. And I will say it to you again, rejoice. Paul says that in order to deal with the stress and the strain and the burdens of life that sometimes seem to overwhelm you, you've got to make sure you take one dose of rejoicing. The text says, rejoice in the Lord. See, joy from a biblical context is not simply a happy face, but it is a deep-seated disposition that you have faith in God regardless of what's happening in your life. It is the actual theme of this entire letter that Paul writes to them and says, I know what you're going through. I know what bothers you. I know what worries you. But he says, never let anything steal your joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, rejoice not in your car, rejoice not in good grades, rejoice not in a man, rejoice not in a woman, but he says, rejoice in the Lord. See, the problem is sometimes we find our joy in the wrong things. But here he says, make sure that you keep at the center of your life that you rejoice in the Lord. That no matter what else happens in life, we can rejoice that the Lord has saved us. We can rejoice that the Lord has redeemed us. We can rejoice that the Lord has forgiven us. We can rejoice that the Lord has promised us. He says, rejoice in the Lord. We live in a little joy world. I don't know if you realize that, but you go home and sometimes there's little joy there. You visit friends on campus and there is little joy there. You turn on the TV and there is little joy there. You surf the internet and there is little joy there. But as people of faith, if anybody has a reason to have joy, surely it ought to be the people of faith. Even in a recession, we can still have joy. A pastor once gave all of his members balloons as they were entering the sanctuary for worship service one particular Sunday. And he gave them these balloons and said, whenever you feel the joy of the Lord, please release your balloon. Some of them released the balloon during the praise period. Some of them released the balloon during the scripture reading. Others released the balloon during a time of preaching. But then when the service was over, half of the members were still holding on to their balloon. Friends, are you still holding on to your balloon? Have you learned how to rejoice in the Lord in every season, in every situation, because God is still worthy of all of the praise? He not only tells us in this text that we ought to take one dose of rejoicing, but then he says you also need to take three doses of repray. Three doses of repray. That's R-E-P-R-A-Y. I know that I am at an academic institution, but pastors, we get a quota every month to make up new words. That's what you do in the pastoral ministry. Since they're not grading my papers anymore, I get to make up words as they seem to fit in the context of preaching. And so when you look at the particular passage, verse 6, you will see he uses these three different Greek words that all refer to prayer. He talks about prayer and petition. He says present, and then he gets down further, and every time he uses a different term, but it all means the same thing. It means to pray. Pray, petition, thanksgiving, present. Four different words, but basically they mean the same thing. It means pray, pray, pray. He says, you've got to make sure not only to rejoice in the Lord, not only to rejoice in who the Lord is, but then he says, don't be anxious in anything, but to pray about everything. It's amazing. He uses these comprehensive terms. He says, don't be anxious about anything in your life. Don't worry. Don't get overburdened. Don't get out of sorts out of anything. But he says, pray about everything. And then he uses these three different words simply to remind us how important it is to pray. Paul is in prison when he writes this epistle. So if anybody knows about being stressed, if anybody knows about difficulties, if anybody knows about worries, we are listening to a man that has some firsthand experience with pain and with suffering. And he doesn't give us anything new. You know, we live in 2010. 2010 is a great year. We've got all kinds of great technology. I love iPhones and I love iPads and I love iPods. I love all of these good things in technology. But Paul seems to suggest that along with your iPad and your iPhone and your iPod, you need an iPray. He said it may not be technologically sophisticated. It may not have all the buttons on it. It's old, but it still works. It's real old. It's over 4,000 years old, but it still works. It worked for Abraham. It worked for Elijah. It worked for David. It worked for Daniel. It worked for the three Hebrew boys. It worked for Jesus. It's old, but it still works. I've got some old stuff at my house, but it still works. And Paul says, I've got something that's old, but it will work just like anything else in your life. Paul says, prayer gives us power over the anxieties in our lives. It's amazing. Paul doesn't try to invent anything. He simply says that prayer is going to help us to manage the stress and the strain of life. I know this is a seminary, but do you understand that even at seminaries, we can forget to pray? I know, because even in pastoral ministry, I found myself struggling to be so busy doing things that I forget that the reason I'm overwhelmed is maybe I haven't prayed as much as I really need to. Maybe I need to take another dose and pray again. We got to learn to pray. That prayer is at the heart of our whole Christian lives. We have to pray about what our next decisions ought to be. We have to pray in the morning. We ought to have our own prayer journals. If you're like me, sometimes I pray best when I'm going through a struggle. But I'm asking God, help me to stay connected even when the times are good. Help me to pray not when the test is coming, but help me to pray even even while I'm studying my notes. God, I need you to help me because I can't carry all this by myself. He says if you pray, God will give you peace. It's almost like an exchange. You give God your anxiety, your problems, and in exchange, he gives you peace. But then he goes on to describe the type of peace that he's going to give you. He says, it's peace. It's great peace. Because it's peace that you can't even understand. You cannot comprehend. You can't explain why you have a smile when you shouldn't be smiling. You can't explain why you stop talking about it to your friends when normally you'd still be going over it over and over again. But something happened. You prayed and you got great peace. Not only is it great peace, but it's the peace of God. It's godly peace. This is not peace that you buy from someone on the street. This is peace that you buy for the original manufacturer. There are such things as knockoffs. I know we're in different places, but there are some people buy things, but they're not the real thing. They are a replica of the real thing. And there are so many replicas of real peace. There is relationships and sex and drugs and all kinds of things. They're not real peace. They give us peace for a little while, but they're not the real thing. He says this peace is from the Prince of Peace. This peace is from God, Jehovah Shalom. This peace is from the originator of all peace. But then he says it's also guarding peace. That this peace will guard your heart and guard your mind. I thought about guarding. It fits well in the context because Philippi was a Roman colony. And consequently, they had Roman soldiers that went up and down the streets to guard the Roman interests that were there. And so when he uses this term, they immediately see these soldiers and how the soldiers would guard the interests of the Romans. And yet here he pulls this term and says, it will guard your heart and your mind. I'm a basketball fan, and so when I saw that word guarding, it reminded me of one of my favorite players from yesterday, Dikembe Mutombo. Dikembe Mutombo started his career at Georgetown, went from there to the Denver Nuggets, and finished his career with the Houston Rockets. He was known in the NBA as the Minister of Defense. Because what he would do is he would stay in the painted area of the court. And then when a player would come down the lane thinking they had a free layup, he would come out of nowhere, a seven-footer, and knock it back the other direction. And he did it so well that he would then put his long, bony finger in the air and wave his finger like that in order to say to you, don't you bring that back up in here anymore. You thought you had it, but I'm going to send it right back where you came from. And I just believe that's what God does for you and I when we pray. He says he guards your heart and your mind. So when you pray, when that stuff tries to overwhelm you, here comes God. Get that out of here. That's my child. When you try to get worried about your family and friends, he says, get that out of here. That's my child. Don't you bring that up in here again. God has an incredible way of guarding your heart and guarding your mind. When you pray, he gives us peace. He says, I need you to take one dose of rejoicing. I need you to take three doses of re-praying. And then finally, I need you to take one dose of rethinking. He gets down in that last portion in verse 8, and he begins to talk about, I want that you got to think about the right things. One of the reasons stresses of life and the worries of life and the cares of life overwhelm us is that sometimes we find ourselves thinking about the wrong thing. We find ourselves thinking about what we should not be thinking about. So the writer goes through and gives us a list, a criteria of the things that ought to fill our hearts and our mind. He says, if you're going to think about the right thing, he says, I want you to think about the things that are true. Those things that conform to the gospel. Think about those things that are noble. Those things that are worthy of respect and honorable. Think about those things that are right or righteousness that are defined by God and his character. Think about those things that are pure, that are as relationship that have not been tainted by evil. He says, think about the things that are lovely, that are friendly in terms of their connection with our God. And think about the things that are admirable, that are well spoken of by others. He gives us a list and says that we got to learn to have the right thinking. If we're going to deal with the worries in our life, if we're going to receive his peace, Our minds have to focus on the right things. He suggests that someone once said that, Lord, please deliver me from stinking thinking. That we've got to make sure that our thoughts and our minds are reflective of the God that we serve. In essence, Paul says, I know you live in an evil culture. I know you live in a corrupt culture. But he says, even though you live there, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. And he says, I want you to learn how to pull out of the culture, pull out of those things that remind you of the God that you serve. Sure, it's bad, but he says, can you see God at work even in the worst situations? Can't you see God at work even in the most difficult times? He says, learn to think in the right way. Not so concentrated on all the negative aspects, but to think on those things that remind you of God even in a dark situation. Friends, I can't make you take your medicine. All I can do is write you a prescription. I'm glad you got good insurance so that you don't have to worry about paying me. Your bill has already been paid because Jesus did pay it all. But when you walk out today, take your medicine. Take your one dose of rejoicing. Take your three doses of repraying. Then take your one dose of rethinking. Peace is not the presence, not the absence of trouble. But peace is when you have contentment even in a crazy situation. A man was once before a king. While he was there before the king told him, please draw me a picture of what peace looks like. And this man, he said, listen, I'm only giving you one chance. If you don't do it right, I'm going to take your life. And this man, this artist, he began to draw a picture. He began to draw a picture of a wonderful beach scene. He drew a wonderful picture of a beach scene. And that king said, no. That's not peace. He said, I'm going to give you one more time. After that, I'm going to take your life. This time, the man got his artwork out again and drew with all the great detail the picture of a nature scene with all the wonderful colors and all the wonderful trees. He said, no, that's not peace. Take his life. That's it. He said, please, give me one more chance. And he grabbed his tools and he began to draw a terrible storm, lightning and flashing and rain going everywhere. Then he drew a tree, but on the tree limb was a bird that was sleeping in the storm. He said, now that's peace. Peace is not the absence of the storm, but it's contentment even in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity just to look into your word, to have a fresh view of how you provide us peace in every situation and season and circumstance of life. And Lord God, we simply ask that you may walk with us each step. That many of us come in carrying a great load for our family, for our studies, for our future, for our finances. And yet, Lord, we simply come to you, God, asking you that if we give you our anxiety, our issues, that you would give us your peace. Lord, we ask you and we trust your word that you will provide. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we do pray. Amen.